Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Epistle reading for this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she was considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, and having a knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Reading from the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
You may be seated. The theme of these readings and of this sermon this morning is faith. I'd like to start with a picture of something from World War II. Not far from the city of Cologne, Germany, there's an abandoned bunker from World War II. On the wall of that bunker, there is a message inscribed, written by some hunted man who hid there briefly before moving on. The inscription reads, "I believe in the sun, even if it is not shining. I believe in God, even if he is silent. I believe in his love, even if it is hidden." I think faith wrote those words, a faith that sustained that lonely, probably desperate man in the middle of a terrible war. The question this morning is, do I, have such a faith? Would the faith that you have sustain you if you lost your home in a storm? Or if you were diagnosed with a terrible disease? Or if your spouse or dearest friend betrayed you? Or would you have to say, as one woman, young lady named Cheryl, said to me years ago, "Pastor, I want to have faith, but I don't know how. I'm not even sure what faith is." Well, this morning I'd like to let the scriptures answer Cheryl's question. This word of God not only describes faith, but also seeks to encourage and strengthen it in those of us who are listening. So listen again to these words from Hebrews 11. I won't read the whole epistle lesson, just segments of it. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." Quite a word, faith. I think there's hardly a more important word in the Christian vocabulary. And we'll start by saying that faith is not a luxury. It's a necessity. Without it, you cannot be saved, the Bible says. Without it, you cannot get to heaven. Without faith, says the writer in one of the places in this text, it's impossible to please him. But as Cheryl asked me, what is faith? I don't know if I have it. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith means being sure, Being certain about something, even if you can't prove it. Further, faith must have an object, something to latch onto, to grab onto. In churchly art over the centuries, the symbol for faith has been the anchor. Think of that. It's a pretty good picture about faith. A ship that is anchored safely can ride out a storm without being driven on the rocks. Good anchorage. But that anchorage has to be firm, unmoving. Back to us. To what is your life, to what is my life anchored? Where are you connected? People anchor themselves to a lot of things. Here's a man who believes in, well, himself. He likes to say, everything I have, I got by my two hands and my hard work and my brains. I plan to be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. Well, he may accomplish that, or he may not, because life is unpredictable. He doesn't even know if he's going to live to age 40, does he? Here's a woman who says, oh, I believe in people, in the goodness of people. Now, that's a charitable thing to say, but experience has taught us that she'd better be careful. One of those people she trusts so much might take her to the cleaners. The Christian faith has to be anchored to something else, doesn't it? To something more solid than our health, something more certain than fickle human nature. Faith needs to be anchored to God. It must hold fast to his promises. It's a big word in Hebrews 11, promises. And I'll mention some others. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's a promise. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself. That's a promise. Faith anchors itself to words like that from the Lord. Or to use another picture, I like what Martin Luther said, faith glues the heart to God's promises. That's a good earthy picture for you. But you know, that's not easy to do. For much of what we're called to believe by the Bible is unseen. We just can't see many of these things. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, says Hebrews 11. I can't see God. Can you? I've never been to heaven. Probably most of you haven't either. I can't take a picture of forgiveness. It's not something I can take a picture of. We walk by faith, not by sight, said St. Paul. But in fact, that's true of a lot of other things and not just religion, isn't it? Even those people who say they can't believe in a God they cannot see do a lot of things, other things, by faith every day. They eat food they believe to be safe. It may be or it may not be. They climb aboard a plane and entrust themselves and their lives to a pilot that they never met, may never even see. They submit to operations that are going to take place while they're unconscious, and they'll be at the mercy of the doctor. And has he had too much to drink or not? They don't know. In a similar but greater way, a Christian entrusts himself or herself to God. He's the good physician. He's the pilot of my life, though I haven't seen him. Well, that's not completely accurate, is it? Because at one point in history, God did permit himself to be seen. He was seen by many. The unseen God came down and visited this planet. He was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, says John. Our faith in God is anchored to the person of Jesus Christ, who was seen in this world. He who has seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. Those who saw him, who lived with him, who walked around with him, bore witness, and they recorded that story in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the ground we stand upon. So, do you believe the story in the Gospels? Do you believe that Jesus was born among us, died on the cross for us, rose again to life for us? Do you agree that those statements are true? Yeah? Well, please forgive me for saying it, but even the devil believes that. The devil believes that much. He knows all those things for sure. So faith is more than just knowing the bare facts that God exists, that Jesus lived, died, and rose. Faith not only knows, it goes further. It trusts. It acts. It obeys. As Peter said, call me out to walk on the water with you. Speaking of water, Christopher Columbus was not the only man of his day who believed the world to be round. But what set him apart was that he got in a boat, climbed aboard that ship, and sailed off into the unknown, trusting that the world was round. He wasn't going to fall off the edge of it. The writer of Hebrews shows us what faith is by showing us the lives of people who lived long before Columbus, people who acted on their faith. I like to call Hebrews 11 the Old Testament Hall of Fame. We've been thinking about Edgar Martinez and his Hall of Fame. I'd like to show you some others before Edgar was even thought of. Take a look at these people of faith, says the writer of Hebrews. There's Abel making an offering to God, the first man to do that, sacrificing something that he could have used otherwise, gave it to God. And see Noah building his ark and building and building and building, however long that took, in the face of neighbors who probably strolled by and guffawed or mocked him. Imagine what they said. And take a good look at Abraham and Sarah, closing down their family business, packing their bags, heading off to who knows where. Relatives could be excused for suspecting that they were getting senile. No, it wasn't senility. It was faith. Their certainty anchored in God that was willing to set out on a journey into unknown stuff in a new direction, attempting astonishing things. People who are anchored firmly to God and His promises may do that. They may launch out boldly, knowing where they're connected. Some of you, especially those who are a little older, may remember the name Admiral Richard E. Byrd, who I think was an explorer down in the polar regions. When he was encamped one time at the South Pole, so I read, he was caught away from his hut by a sudden blinding snowstorm, and he completely lost his bearings. Maybe some of you have been on a mountain and had that happen to you. Knowing that unless he found the hut again soon, he'd probably freeze to death, he told himself, don't panic, don't panic. So he stopped, and he knelt down, and he had a stake in his belt, and he took it and drove it into the ice, and then he attached a length of rope to the end of that stake, and he proceeded to walk around in a circle, all the way around, and he didn't find his hut. And his hands were starting to go numb, and he realized he had a second length of rope, so he attached that to the first one, tied it on. Now he had a longer rope, and he went back around and ran into the hut. Faith is like that. No matter where we have wandered, no matter how lost we feel like we have become, we may kneel down and anchor our hearts to Jesus Christ. He is the firm center of things. And when we live connected to Him, we'll always find our way home. So may I ask you, what do you suspect that God is calling you to do just now? Everybody's got a different answer. I know some of the things I have to do. You have to do some things too. What summons is He giving us to trust Him, to obey Him, to launch out even in the face of risk or fear? Do you remember another name, Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom was a girl who lived in Holland during World War II. She described in her book the decision her parents made during that war to turn their home into a hiding place for Jewish people. I can tell you that carried a terrible risk of death at the hands of the Gestapo. Her father saw her in tears one day, and so he sat Corey down and said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, Papa, I'm so afraid. If they catch us and take us all away, I don't think I could bear it." "Corey," Papa said softly, "when I take you to ride on the train, when do I give you your ticket?" "Right before I get on," she said. He said, "Well then, if God wants us to ride the train, he'll give us a ticket when we get on." That's faith talking. Faith that God will provide just the right thing at just the right time. A certain faith in Jesus Christ and his promise, "He who lives and believes in me will never die." That's a promise. Now, back to the question. Do we have a faith like that? If not, Cheryl asked me, how does one get such a faith? Well, have you ever tried to argue somebody into believing? How did that work? It didn't work, probably. Can people be frightened into believing? Well, maybe for a time. I read that some evangelists in the old days used to frighten people out of hell and frighten them into heaven. But, you know, fears wear off after a while. Faith is not something we can work to build in another or in ourselves. Richard Schultz, theologian in our church, said, "Faith is not created by intellectual bludgeoning, nor by offering rewards and punishments, nor through emotionally charged worship experiences. Faith is a relationship of trust, confidence that God himself must produce as the good news is shared. All we can do, all we need do, is proclaim the gospel, as I'm doing right now." God must give the faith, or it won't happen. That's what I said to Cheryl, by the way, in the office that night. I said, "Cheryl, stop trying. Just listen. Just go put your ears next to the gospel or the word of God when it's being preached. Just listen. Let God take care of it." By the way, a year later, she was back in my office, and she says, "Remember when we were visiting before? I think he did it." If you want faith, stop trying to manufacture it. It's better to forget yourself and turn your eyes on Jesus, or at least on someone in whom Christ lives. That's one good way to see Jesus too, isn't it? Because faith is more often caught than taught. We see lives, and we think of historical lives that have inspired us, like Stephen testifying before the Sanhedrin, or Martin Luther striding out to meet the emperor, or Corrie ten Boom and her family hiding Jews from the Nazis. But I suspect usually it's somebody less famous and closer to hand. Someone in your own home, or your own church, or your own neighborhood to be your hero of faith. Someone whose trust in God is contagious. I'm remembering a night years ago, I was training a teaching staff, a Sunday school teacher staff, and I asked them if they could share something with the group of how they came to faith. And invariably, they talked about some person who had encouraged them. For one lady, it was a sainted grandmother who taught her how to pray. For a man, it was a pastor who taught his confirmation class. For still another, it was a person sitting nearby in that room that night. A person who, as it turned out, was quite surprised to be named. "Really? I did that?" Well, let me ask you, would it surprise you to think that God might use you to bring another person to faith? And that it could happen simply by your letting the light of Jesus shine through you. Through you. The way sunlight shines through a stained glass window. Indeed, shouldn't this whole church, Christ the Vine Lutheran Church, be such a living picture for this town? It is, isn't it? Out there are the grapevines, out that way. And there are stained glass windows somewhere, right? But I'm not talking about the building or the grounds. I'm talking about you. You people. You, the congregation. You're the church. You're a living community, so the name of the church says, in which Christ is truly the life-giving vine. He's the vine. I'm the branch. So are you. Aren't we the branches through whom the gracious sap flows and in whom the blessed fruit is formed? And that connection is sustained by the grace of God, realized through faith, trusting his promises. So, by faith, that's how we live. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. May God create and sustain such a faith in each of us. Amen.